me help you find this, to show you where I get it from. Open up your eyes and see Jesus is the finest. In Him will your body change. Do you want that kindness? Let me help you find this, to show you where I get it from. Open up your eyes, man. See Jesus is the finest. In Him will your body change.
Bear a cross, bear fruit, wear cloth with the logo. Show it off, it's so cold, but most don't know. Fruits are the things that show forth the evidence of the spirit inside. You can see them like a photo. Click. So when I don't flow, you should see kindness. It shouldn't have to look hard to find this. Everybody knows what it is. Let me define this and take a look at the motives behind it. This is another attribute of God's divineness. We share in it cause in His image He designed us. But we don't reflect that in the proper light cause we're broken. We put our votes in, humanity is pro-sin. So then, God decides to show men kindness despite the fact we never chose Him. Or should I say choose Him? We chunking them deuces. Silly come pursues us with irresistible love, He woos us. The truth is, fruits are the proof that He moved in. If they not growing, then we living in illusion. For our iniquity, they bruised Him, boosted Him up on that tree. For you and me, the good news is His kindness leads us to repentance. God and man can be friends since Christ took the bid for our death sentence.
Do you want that kindness? Let me help you find it, to show you where I get it from. Open up your eyes, man. See Jesus is the finest. In Him will your body change. Do you want that kindness? Let me help you find it, to show you where I get it from. Open up your eyes, man. See Jesus is the finest. In Him will your body change.
Dry branches, brittle, easily broke. They only good as firewood, throw them in the smoke. Once they detach from the vine, then they quit growing. If you're not bearing fruit, it's because you're not getting soaked in the riches of His word. No time in His presence, I'm gonna give Him my best. And not just a couple of seconds, so check it. You ever spent so much time with a person? You started talking like them, man, watch and learn. See the company that you keep is certainly gonna determine how you walk, how you talk. That's why I be hurting when we don't spend time in that book. And our prayers are lifeless, then wonder why we as His children don't look like Him. So tell me, what good is fruit if others don't take a bite in? When they get a taste, do they see Christ in? If not, then don't go fake it till they do. Go back to the root, see Christ abide in the mirror.
Do you want that kindness? Let me help you find it, to show you where I get it from. Open up your eyes, man. See Jesus is the finest. In Him will your body change. Let me help you find it, show you where I get it from. Open up your eyes, man. See Jesus is the finest. In Him will your body change.
Hello, my name is Naomi, and I want to welcome all of you to Runner for Christ Ministries Bible Reading Class. Tonight is our adult Bible reading class, and we want to thank God for each and every one of you that joins in with us every week. And we ask that you help us by letting someone else know that this Bible class is here on Blog Talk Radio. Tonight we will be reading out of our adult Bible class book, pages 25 through 28. And the lesson is, God confirms Gideon's mission. If you would like to take part in answering the review questions or make a comment, just press the number 1, and that will put you in the host queue, and your mic will be open for you to answer or ask a question or make a comment. Please do us a huge favor by keeping all background noise to 0 if possible. A good way to do this is to simply mute your phone when you are not speaking and unmuting when you want to speak. Now we will pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to learn more about you, more about what you want for us and how you want us to walk in your will. So we just ask that you give us a little more knowledge tonight. We ask that you help our ears receive what you want us to listen to. Help me teach what you want me to teach to your children. And we thank you in general. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we will listen to the lesson text. Judges 7, 2 through 4, 13 through 15, 8, 22 through 25. and I'll see you on the other side. Okay. Hello, everybody. Hello?
No,
we
actually going to read the scripture lesson text.
Okay. So can I have somebody read that, or are you going to play it?
Oh, okay. I will.
We're
on page. What page are you on? What are you reading? You're reading the actual. Pardon?
My deepest apologies, everyone. Let's start on page 24, lesson 5, and we're going to read the scripture lesson text. Can I have someone read that, or I can read it?
Lesson text. The golden text?
No, sir. I'll read it. Let's start on page 24 where we have our scripture lesson text, and we'll be starting in Judges 7:2.
Oh, okay.
Everybody ready? Okay.
Yeah.
I'll go ahead and read it. And the Lord said unto Gideon, people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let them return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand have God delivered Midian and all the host. So when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord have delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Then the man of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. So we have, this is taking place near the hill of Moriah, near Sukkoth and Punuel, close to the Jordan River. And it was in a time of 1191 BC. Our golden text today is Judges 7:15. And it reads, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord have delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Now we will begin with our lesson exposition. Can I have someone read that first paragraph for me, please?
Yes. What we remember most about Gideon's call was his reluctance to accept what God was telling him. After all, he was an unknown from a relatively insignificant clan within the tribe of Manasseh and had apparently never been in a leadership position. However, God often chooses unexpected people for important leadership roles and then equips them to accomplish his work. This is That was his plan for Gideon. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So here we have a guy who doesn't really want to do what God wants him to do because he's afraid. He's afraid of the Midianites because they had took the Israelites into captivity and oppressed them for 7 years. If we wanted to relate this to something familiar, let's go back to Joseph when he interpreted the dream for Pharaoh, and they were in 7 years of abundance, 7 years of famine. In this situation, they were oppressed for 7 years, and these were the Israelites, just like it was when Moses went to save the people. So here we have Gideon, who doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. He's like, no, I need a reason, pretty much, or God, no, I'm afraid, I won't go. So God has to show him or give him a reason why you should go, why you should do what I say without fear. Can I have someone read Readiness, Judges 7, 2 through 4?
Okay, I will read. Paring down the troops. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, he blew a trumpet and Abiezer was gathered after him. Then he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali. And they came up to meet them. It was after this gathering of military men that Gideon did his two fleece test with God.
Okay, stop
God
right there.
God measured him. Then, pardon?
Stop right there for me, please.
Okay.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Does anybody know what a fleece test is?
A who?
A fleece test, the test that Gideon did with God.
I don't.
Nope. Okay. So in chapter 6, the fleece test was when Gideon took a piece of wool. And let me go back so I can read it out the Bible. Chapter 6, verse 36 through 40 reads, Then Gideon said to God, If you will deliver Israel by me, as you said, I will put a wool fleece here on the threshing floor. If dew is only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, I will know that you will deliver Israel by me. And this is what happened. When he got up early in the morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung dew out of it, filling a bowl with water. Gideon then said to God, Don't be angry with me. Let me speak one more time. Please allow me to make one more test with the fleece. Let it remain dry and dew be all over the ground. That night, God did as Gideon requested. Only the fleece was dry and dew was all over the ground. So Gideon tested God to see, hey, God, I want to make sure this is me that you're trying to send over here to fight these people because I'm not trying to go if I'm not the right person. And sure enough, God gave him an answer. Hey, yeah, it's you. I called you again, and now here I need to show you it's me calling you. Because if we were to go back, we'd see that God gave Gideon a sign already when he called him and asked him to show him, Lord, is this you speaking to me? And ended up getting the meat and unleavened bread and get, you know, on the rock and consume the meat. With fire, God did, and told Gideon, hey, it's me speaking to you. It's the angel of the Lord speaking to you. I'm just some random person. And that was how God got Gideon to believe that it was him. Now he's showing him, hey, boom, yeah, it's you. I need you. Listen to me. Let me show you the sign once again. I'm coming to you to deliver my people. And sometimes we need that reassurance sometimes, and that's what God did for Gideon.
Amen.
Okay.
All right. Can I have someone keep going from, well, let me finish that paragraph. God reassured him that he was indeed going to use Gideon for his work, and that's exactly what he did with the fleece test. Can I have someone please keep reading at this time, however?
Okay. It says, this time, however, God was not going to accomplish his task in any normal way. He intended to deliver Israel in such a way that it would be obvious it was his doing and not their own. For that reason, he worked with Gideon to reduce the size of his army, 7-2. A simple challenge was thrown out to gather. If any of them were afraid, they could leave and go back home. Probably because at the length of time they had been dominated, and because of the strength of the enemy, there was much fear among them. Can you imagine the look on Gideon's face as he watched 22,000 men leave and only 10,000 remain? While it might have been shocking to him, perhaps he reasoned that 10,000 could still win, especially since they were being commissioned by God for the task.
Thank you.
Further.
Oh. Oh. Wait, 1 second, please. So here we have Gideon. Who
further
has
plan needed, Judges 7-4. If
one
Gideon
second.
Was shocked that he...
Okay.
I don't think she can hear you.
Oh, okay. I'm
okay, this one is a God for the task. Okay, I'm sorry. You want me to stop there, God, for the task?
Yes, ma'am. Thank you.
Okay. Yes.
So here we have Gideon, who had this army. His army started off with 32,000 men. 32,000 sounds like a lot of men. In reality, is nothing. He started off at 32,000. God went ahead and told him, take away those people who really afraid and don't want to be here. They don't. They just scared. They can't get. They shaking in their boots. They peeing on themselves. They just all out here and don't want to be here. So he sent them away. He gave them a chance to turn back with no penalty. So he had 22,000 men. I'm sorry. Yeah. Wait. My math might be off. I'm sorry. He ended up with 10,000 men at the end. And we're going to go through how he got to the 10,000. So, boom, Gideon is like, I have this man, and you take away some more, and I'm supposed to be fighting his army. And he already at an uneasy state because he afraid himself. But then he's keeping hope alive, like God is with this 10,000, so we can still do it. But that's before he realized what's going on. So can I have somebody read further, please, on the further parent needed, further party needed, I'm sorry.
Okay, before we go further, if we're not speaking, can we mute? Because we're getting a lot of background movement, shoe shuffling stuff. Okay, thank you.
Further hearing needed. If Gideon was shocked that he was going to have to proceed with just 10,000 men, imagine his thoughts after God's next instruction. The Lord said there was still too many men. We discover later that the Midianite force numbered 135,000, and that's chapter 8, verse 10. So it was a formidable foe that Gideon faced. To have God reduce his little army from 32,000 to 10,000 was quite a test. But now God said it needed to be reduced even more. There would be no glory for Israel from this battle. God, you want me to continue?
Yes, go ahead. Thank you.
Okay. God's instruction was for Gideon to take the men to the water and have them drink. He would then tell Gideon which ones would stay with him and which ones should leave for home. He did not explain what the criteria was going to be in his decision, so Gideon had to obey with simple faith. The test, unknown to the men, was an observation of how they drank. And that's in verses chapter 5, verse 6. It appears that those who knelt down and put their faces right down to the water were separated from those who reached the water with their hands, drawing it up to their mouths to drink. Only this latter group was kept. Gideon was left with 300 men to face an enemy army of 135,000.
Thank you. Can you imagine facing an army? You got 300 men against 135,000. That's not even 10%. I would be afraid, too, but here we have God that's stripping people away so they don't get the glory, but so we can see God's work literally at hand through people who have faith in him. And that's what is going on here. Here he's putting them to the test to see who will kneel down for him and obey him at this point. And he has a small
number. Say that again.
Here we have God who's putting Gideon to the test. So how Gideon put him on the fleece test, now here we have God starting his first fleece test Gideon. Hey, let me strip you down some more, and we're going to see if you actually have that faith to believe that you can conquer this war that I'm putting you in, that I have your back, that I'm going to deliver you, but it cannot be by the hands of my Israel. I mean, it cannot be with the Israel getting the glory for this battle. It has to be through me. So through everything that God is showing, it's literally showing God's hand at work versus Israel's hand at work.
Hold on. You were saying something about the drinking of the water. That's where I was trying to...
Right, hello? The test when they kneel down to the water and...
Okay, and that did what? You was explaining that, and I missed
that. They go down to the water, and they drink. I went back to Ephesians 3, chapter 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. Let me read it for you. It kind of...
What I'm asking is because... Oh, go ahead.
No, go ahead. I'm listening.
I was under the impression that the ones that was down there, like... lapping like a dog, licking the water, you know, getting the water like that, was like part of the test to prove that they wasn't really ready to go because they wouldn't be on guard. If you're down, if you're looking down, you can't see what's coming at you. But the ones that were scooping up water, I was under the impression those are the ones he kept because they was on the alert, ready to go. The other ones I thought were, I could be wrong, totally. I'm just going by the way I read, the way I perceived it in my readings. Not today, but some other time, is that that's what it was. So that's why I was inquiring when you were saying what you were saying. I'm like, wait a minute, something's a little different. So I don't know.
I got that as well. And then I went to Ephesians 3, and the title of, right before verse 14, said prayer for spiritual power. So, or verse 14 says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. So, I got the impression, and I could be wrong, Lord, please forgive me if I am. I got the impression that the power comes from kneeling to the throne of God.
No, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Because, like I said, I would think, me personally, I could be totally wrong, but I'm thinking if you've been down licking the water and it's kind of like a deer, you know, you can't, that's how they get caught up. If you're not paying attention, they're not paying attention if they're down there licking the water. That's what I'm saying. All they're seeing is a reflection of themselves. They're not seeing their surroundings, what could be coming at them. So, but...
I don't know. Maybe. Well, I'll leave that alone. You handle it. This is your class. Okay, thank you.
Well, that's an interesting analogy. So I wanted to know which ones did he choose? Did he choose the one kneeling, or he chose the one that held their hands out?
If I'm not mistaken, he chose the ones kneeling down at the water. Pastor O, can you assist me with this one?
Now, when he took them in, the 22,000 that went home, well, the 22,000 that took off in the beginning, they were just fearful and afraid, and they were the kind of people who would show up but really didn't want to be there, but they didn't want to. And so you have to understand, this is Israel, and these are the men of fighting age. And so when they're called out to go, they don't really want to stay at home, so they go. But they really don't want to be there because they don't want to be there for whatever reason. The scriptures, as you see the writer of this book, stayed away from their reason. He threw out some reasons why they may have left, but the scripture doesn't make it plain other than this, that they were fearful and afraid, because the call was, if you're fearful and afraid, go home. You don't want to really be here, go home. You're not going to be good in the fight anyway. Go home. So they went home, 22,000. Then you have 10,000 left. Now what God is doing is getting together not really a force of fighters, but a force of praisers as we get further down the road. So what he did here was there's two things to look at here, because they were separated along the lines of how they drank the water. The 9,700 put their face down in the water, like Deacon Reed said, not being aware of their surroundings at all. That tells you they're not really good fighters. Okay, because
right,
they're not even paying attention to anything around them. They're just getting some water, face all the way down in it. They can't see anything around them. Okay, peripheral vision only shows them the surface of the water. But then these others who cut their hands and brought it to their face could look left and right. They could actually turn their head and still hold the water for a length of time. So, but still, the scripture doesn't really say why they sent them home, only that this was the test that God used to pick the final 300. Okay, but you can read into it that they weren't that bright, and they put their whole face down in the water like a deer, and the next thing you know, a lion or a leopard is on his back, and now they're having that kind of a day. But they cupped. For instance, when a monkey goes to drink, they cup. Okay, so you don't want to put anything in the scripture that's not there, okay?
Right.
And we weren't given a real reason. We only know that they were separated along the lines of how they drank. And so what they ended up with is 300 people who were willing to fight, as Naomi brought out, 135. You already got God putting the fleece wet, ground dry. Ground dry, fleece wet. Okay, if it's really you, while all this stuff happens, okay, if it's really you, you know what I mean? And it ain't even over yet. God is like, oh, really? So you still messed up. But that
really
was the first down in the class. You know, so he finally got enough nerve to go. And now, like Naomi said, there's 135,000 Midianites who've been crapping you out for 7 years, okay? And now you got 300. Like I said at the close of the last session, you got 10,000. You might be able to make this happen. But now you have 300, and it's not even over yet. It's not like they're the special forces and go be armed to the teeth. As we move on down the road, it's the weapons are going to kind of be ridiculous. Well, you had to read the whole thing, but go. Okay, so yeah, the 300 were picked because, well, you have to know they have a lot of faith to find out that they've lost 9,700. They had to have some faith, and when they saw all them people walking away, and now it's just them and Gideon, and he's scared to death, and they like, well, really? And then he hand them a jar, a torch, and weapons of praise, and you know, and this is what a jar, a candle, a torch, or whatever, and this is what they got against 135,000. You talk about God wanting somebody to know, I got you. And sometimes he'll do, as I heard Naomi say it earlier, he will strip us. He will strip us so we can see him do what he want to do. And then once he does that, then we know.
Thank you.
Okay. You're welcome.
All right. Anybody got any questions right now? All right, let's move on to confirmation. Judges 7:13-15. Can I have somebody read where it says dream?
Okay, where read who?
Dream.
Dream
26 at the bottom.
Yes, I have you. God assured Gideon, by the 300 men will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. If Gideon and his men were camped on a hillside above the Midianites, God gave him more instruction to help and encourage him and erase any fear he might have in his heart. He told Gideon to go down to the Midianite camp with his servant and listen to what was being said there. Gideon and his servant, Phurah, quietly slipped down into the valley to the outskirts of the Midianite camp. While there, they overheard a man telling his companion a dream he had just had. The dream was that a loaf of barley bread had come tumbling into the Midianite camp. When it reached one of the tents, it knocked it over. Wait a minute. When it reached one of the tents, it knocked it over and completely collapsed it. This man realized his dream was carrying some kind of message. He might have been repeating it to his companion because he wondered what it meant. We know God was in this entire scenario. He had commissioned his servant Gideon to lead the Israelites out from under the bondage of the Midianites. In the flow of the events, he had even given the dream. Amen?
Amen. Thank you. So here we have
God
Gideon, who now has these 300 men against this 135, and he's like, all right, how is this happening? So God still had to somehow persuade him and show him, it's okay, keep your faith, I got you. That's where this dream comes into play, where he's sent into the Midianite camp to see exactly what he needed to see, which was in turn, they already were afraid of him. So this was a battle you technically already won if you just trust God and keep your faith. Can I have somebody read the interpretation?
Okay.
Okay, I read it. It says, interpretation, Judges 7:14. The dream itself may have encouraged Gideon somewhat, but God also provided a powerful and very special interpretation to give Gideon extra assurance about what he was going to do. We read that the companion of the dreamer said concerning the dream, but we cannot know for certain what his attitude was. Was he trying to jest or was he somewhat fearful? It seems possible that the Midianite camp, I'm reading the same thing, I'm sorry, had gathered some forces to come against them. But how much is known about Gideon's army is impossible to conjecture.
maybe this man was making fun of the fact that Gideon was preparing to come against them with a small force of men. Or maybe he sensed that God's people were a force to be reckoned with and not taken lightly. His statement was that the dream indicated the sword of Gideon was about to defeat the Midianites and turn them over to his hand. The dream spelled defeat. Once again,
Gideon had already, and I'm going back for a little bit right now just so we can get a picture. Gideon had already defeated the altar of Baal. So at that time, they already had a sense of what Gideon can do because his name was changed to Jeroboam, if I'm saying it right. And that's because he had already went in before the sign of the fleece and tore down the altar of that false god that they had. So I believe in this point, they were already wondering in their head, like they were saying, is he a reckon to be taken lightly or else? Because he already tore down his altar, and he already this man who we know can destroy some things, but now he's coming again with God on his side because God sent him the first time to tear down the altar, and now he's coming back.
You know,
going for me, please.
That right there, before she starts up again, you brought up an excellent point, okay? And that's why you have to read the whole life of Gideon. So you can get the full picture of this. When this thing started out, you know, he went and, like Naomi said, he went and tore down there. God told him, hey, go tear down the God. So he went and tore it down. And of course, the people got mad, and they came to Gideon's daddy, and Gideon's daddy like, well, he's a grown man. He can handle his own business. And so they named him Jeroboam, the name that Naomi used. And the reason they gave him that name is because that name means let Baal contend for himself. Let him fight. If he got a problem with what Gideon did, let Baal go after Gideon. Why y'all have to go after him for Baal? And so, yeah, Jeroboam or whatever they called him. But that was a good point. And again, it helps you to understand why they may have had this dream. Because nobody in these parts, remember, this is a Midianite. Remember Moses' wife, Zephra? She was the daughter of a Midian priest. Okay, Jethro. So they're not unaware of what's going on with Israel's God and how he is wrecking people for his people. And now that's why this dream, that's no more than get. We tore up. We might as well leave because we are tore up. He already tore down the God, and the God didn't come back and get him, so he's stronger than the gods. And now his God, the God of Israel, is on his side, and here we are down here in this valley getting ready to get to her. Good point. Good point. Good catch. Good call, Naomi. Thank you.
Thanks. All right. Again, we see that the sovereign God was in control of this situation. His timing was perfect and that Gideon arrived just as the Midianite was telling his dream. This was all Gideon needed to confirm his assignment from God. So he got his confirmation to go do what he had to do for God. The meaning of the dream was clear to him at that point. Can I have somebody read Worship, Judges 7:15? Okay.
In hearing the dream and his interpretation, God gave Gideon exactly what he needed at that moment. He immediately recognized the dream and its interpretation as a message from God. His first response was to worship, after which he returned to camp and announced that the time had come for Israel to advance because God was going to deliver the Midianites into their hands.
So now here we have Gideon. Thank you very much. I'm sorry. So So now we have Gideon, who is like, hand clap of praise. Thank you, Lord. I got my confidence because you didn't show me we're going to make this happen. Even still,
yes.
135,000 men against 300, he had this confidence because his faith in God grew a little bit more as God continued to show, I got you. All right, let me show you I got you. Here go a little test, a little more test so I can show you I still got you. Just keep the faith. And at the end, it was like that amazing over, you know how kids get off candy and they just so hyped up and excited. I felt like that's how Gideon was at the moment because it's like, God, yes, you reassured me I'm not by myself. And a lot of times people get afraid of being alone or feel like they're afraid or alone and they kind of go back in their little shell like what's an armadillo. When they get scared, they go in and cover up. But now he's just all open, got his skin out, everything showing the world what he can do because his armor, his God, has his back.
Yes, thank God.
Can I have someone read a request refused? Just the first three paragraphs, please.
Using very unusual tactics, Gideon led his men against Midianites, having stationed 300 men around the camp. Gideon had then had them break pitchers, blow trumpets, and yell. God used the unorthodox means to cause panic among the Midianites. Once the Midianites had taken flight, a large army gathered around Gideon and pursued the enemy, completing a victory. After a number of details were taken care of following the victory, the men of Israel came to Gideon with a proposal. Their request was that Gideon rule over them and establish a dynasty that will continue after his death. Gideon, however, realized it was not really his ability that had given them their victory. He knew it was God who had given him explicit instructions and a series of confirmations. He knew their desire for him to be king indicated their lack of understanding about God's role in what had happened. He refused their offer.
So they had no faith, is what that says.
No.
They had faith because they couldn't see it. They would still believe God delivered us, but they saw Gideon, so they believed what they saw. That's not faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. So because they didn't see what God did with his own bare hands, they didn't believe that God saved them once again, because he had already saved them one time when Moses from slavery. Once again, here we are, because in the first scenario, he saved them, and then Aaron had made a golden calf for them to worship because they didn't believe that Moses really had their back. Yeah, Moses had a stuttering issue, and God once again used someone else who was not the most powerful, the best, the smartest to do his work. And the people didn't believe then, they don't believe now, but they chose to say, hey, Gideon, you're physically here. We see you. Why don't you be our God? Because we see you. And you destroyed their God. So, hey, we can worship you instead of believing God sent me to save you like he already did before. But thanks be to Gideon. He kept the respect of God and the love of God and gave him his props and didn't take it for himself.
Right. He wouldn't accept the position.
Yep, he definitely. A request accepted. Can I have someone go ahead and read that for me, please?
These verses set the scene for a very sad ending regarding Gideon. After refusing the people's request for him to rule over them, Gideon presented a request of his own. He asked that everyone bring to him all the earrings that had been taken in the plunder following the victory over the Midianites. The soldiers had no idea why this request was given, but their gratitude for what Gideon had done for their nation caused them to cooperate immediately. According to verse 26, their offering was quite large. It would be nice if the account of Gideon's life ended with his declaration that God should rule, that God should rule. That ought to be the desire in each of our hearts, that he be in charge of our lives. Gideon's life, however, served not only as an example, but also as a warning. He grew in faith and accomplished a great work for God, but he also did something that was extremely harmful to both himself and the people of Israel whom he had delivered. He took the gold and made an ephod, which later was used in idol worship. Amen?
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
So,
very well.
I went ahead and looked up an ephod. And the ephod is what priests wear. It's a garment. And it represents the sins of people and people pretty much worshiping themselves. So most priests that you see have these garments wrapped around. I think it's on their feet and their neck. It has, I think, gold, blue, and purple in it. I dug a little deeper, and I found out that women that they had stones on them as well. So it was like a breastplate with stones. And I immediately thought about the Avengers and those Infinity Stones that he wore. And I related.
I think the stones were supposed to represent each one of the tribes, if I'm not mistaken. So there's 12 stones in the breast.
Huh? On the breastplate. 12 stones on the breastplate.
Right.
Pastor, what exactly did the stones represent?
Well, it's what Deacon Reed said. It was 12 of them. And then they had the Urim and the Thummim. Let me read you an account from Judges 8:27, where he did this crazy thing. With the gold, Gideon surprisingly made an ephod that was to lead Israel into idolatry. The high priest wore an ephod, an apron-like garment made of linen, various colors of yarn, and gold thread. The breastpiece attached to it contains the mysterious Urim and Thummim. If you'll remember, God gave that in Exodus 28 through 32, Aaron, so that they could figure out what the will of God was. God would actually use those things to reveal his will to them, to consult God. Okay, this may have been Gideon's purpose in making a golden replica. Gideon seems to have wrongly assumed priestly functions. The ephod eventually served as an idolatrous purpose and is described in the same terms as the gods of Canaan. Gideon was who had boldly broken up his father's altar to Baal, was now setting a trap for his own family. You know, they were constantly, and then this is just the pretense for what's going to come later when they ask Samuel for a king. They're going to keep this effort going to get them a king like all the other nations around them. Okay, but Gideon, as we see here, because he, like Naomi was saying, they can see him. They can touch him. They can say, hey, Gideon, and he say, what? Okay, they don't have that relationship with God. And so what they want is a priestly figure, somebody between, because all of the pagan worship systems involved a priest, like Jethro. He was a Midian priest. Okay, so like Joseph's father-in-law, he was the priest of On, okay? Joseph married his daughter Asenath, right? And so they were used to priests, and priests would function between them and God. Maybe Gideon was trying to be in touch with God like a priest, and maybe he had some understanding, very little, of this ephod, and maybe he thought somehow. But see, all of this is conjecture. All we can really go by with is what the scripture says. He did it, and we know what it represented. It was given to Aaron and to his family to rule over God's people. Gideon was not a priest. That is the same thing that got King Saul in trouble. Remember, Samuel said, wait 7 days. I'm going to go make this run. I'm going to be back 7 days. And then we're going to come back and ask God what we – I'm going to make an offering. We're going to ask God what to do. Then we're going to do. Well, because things started getting tight and his people started getting scared of the Amalekites and the Philistines amassing and over away from them, well, Saul says he felt compelled. And he took on to do, made a sacrifice to encourage the people, but he's not a priest. And so Gideon is doing the same thing here. So, yeah, he, just like anything you tend to set in front of the children of Israel, they'll worship it. But they're going to have trouble from here to Malachi worshiping God. But anything else you set in front of them, they'll run right to it. But when you put the Lord in front of them, see, with God, it's his word. It's not so much him there with you, even though he is, but it's his word that guides us. You know, I've sent my word to heal them. So it's his word is everything. As we was talking about, he uses signs and miracles to get people's attention, but if they're going to get saved, it's going to be according to his word, according to the scriptures about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So, yeah, but like Naomi was saying, they didn't want to worship God one-on-one. They wanted to worship God through somebody. And so, yeah, Gideon makes a fatal mistake. He loved the Lord, but there you go.
Thank you.
And then, you know, they and if you look at 27, 33, and 34, they worship that thing he made and just threw God under the bus.
I don't know how people could throw God under the bus because he speaks everything. That's just crazy.
And he's real.
Oh, definitely, because you wouldn't be breathing. At the end of all this, I think the two words that stand out to me, or the one word that stands out to me for sure is faith, and the other one is trust. And I chose those two words. Of course, we all have our own battles, but I've realized through a lot of my own and even through listening to Gideon's story, if you continue to not have faith in God, you will always fail. Where God gives you grace, he also gives you that understanding, that guidance, that step-by-step, like a daddy holding his daughter's hand. It's amazing. I literally love going out cutting grass with my dad because it's always by step instruction with my daddy by my side. And I like to take that sometimes, and I don't necessarily put it in view of what God passed in my life, but I use that because God gave me my dad to get a better illustration on what God is doing, and God is always there, and he has my hand, and he's going to keep going forward, and I just got to, you know, keep that faith and that trust, and it's just amazing to me. I'm sorry if I'm all over the place, but
just
if you keep that little bitty faith, that size of that mustard seed, I don't know if anybody ever seen the size of a mustard seed, but it's real, real tiny. Like, you can barely see it. If you got glasses, you probably need to put on glasses to see it. But if you keep that faith, you can take it, and you can, like, own the world. It's amazing to me. So keep your faith. Keep trusting God. It's going to waver sometimes, but try not to let it waver. If it wavers, grab that Bible and say, okay, God, come on, lead me back like you did Gideon. I need another message from you so I can know I'm going to make it through and win this battle, this army that you there with me, and I don't need that physical sense. But let's go over our review questions. Anybody have any questions before I do that? No? Okay. Question number one. Why did God decide accomplish the delivery under Gideon in such an unusual way?
Is it on page 25?
Yes, ma'am.
On the right side, at the top of the first paragraph,
This time, however, God was not going to accomplish his task in any normal way. He intended to deliver Israel in such a way that it would be obvious it was his doing and not their own. For that reason, he worked with Gideon to reduce the size of his army.
Amen. Thank you. So he didn't want nobody else getting his recognition. He wanted everybody to be sure that, hey, I'm delivering you. You're not delivering yourself. Have, you know, have your faith in me because I'm going to make this happen. All right. Question two. What was the first test God used to reduce the number of Gideon's army?
The next sentence after, well, not the next sentence after which she stopped reading, but, yeah, I guess so. A simple challenge was thrown out to the gathered men. If any of them were afraid, they could leave and go back home, probably because of the length of time they had been dominated and because of the strength of the enemy. There was much fear among them. Can you imagine the look of Gideon's face as he watched 22,000 men leave, only 10,000 remain? While it might have been, go ahead. That's it. I'm good.
Yeah, you answered it. Thank you. So they were afraid. That was the first test. So he went ahead and let them leave.
Yes.
Thank you. Number three.
Okay.
What follow-up test did God give Gideon to do further to reduce the size of his army?
Well, the beginning of the next chapter, further praying, right there.
So,
yes, no?
Guys.
Gideon was shocked that he was going to have to proceed with just 10,000 men. Imagine his thoughts of after God's next instruction. The Lord said there was still too many men. We discover later that the Midianite force numbered 135,000. So it was a formidable foe that Gideon faced. To have God reduce his little army from 32,000 to 10,000 was quite a test. But now God said it needed to be reduced even more. There would be no glory for Israel from this battle. Yes, no? God's instruction was for Gideon to take the men to the water and have them drink. He would then tell Gideon which one should stay in with him and which one should leave for home. He did not explain what the criterion was going to be in his decision. So Gideon had to obey with simple faith. Yes? No? Keep going? Okay.
You are the
test unknown.
So we're on the right track. God led them back to the water for that second test. I'm sorry, God led them to the water in this scenario. He led them to the water, not back. And that's where he got the 300 men from. So thank you. It was God's instruction was for Gideon to take the men to the water and have them drink. That was the follow-up test after he had already told him, hey, whoever's afraid, go ahead, go back home. Then it was another test of, okay, out of you who's not afraid, come on to this water for me and let me see how you drink it. Number four, what did God tell Gideon to do in order to give him one more word of assurance?
See, I thought that was the part of four. I thought that was the part that come in where it said test the unknown. The test unknown to the men was an observation of how they train.
Right.
Wouldn't
how
that be four?
Well, that's all together. So the test was the observation on how the men drank the water where God led them to do the test. So.
Okay.
So the second test was
right.
To the water after he found out who was not afraid. He then tested the ones who weren't afraid to see exactly how they drank and if they were, you know, as you put it, aware. So he went from afraid to ask, hey, are you aware of what we about to do, or are you here per se? So let me see how you drink this water so I can see what you're paying attention to.
Number four.
Anybody get number four? What did God tell Gideon to do in order to give him one word of assurance?
This was kind of a tough one for me anyway, but I picked up in under confirmation the dream. God gave him more instructions to help encourage him and erase any fear he might have in his heart. He told Gideon to go down to the Midianite camp with the servant and listen to what was being said there.
Okay, yeah, that makes sense.
Gave him another opportunity to get what he needed.
Okay, I got that wrong then, number four. Thank you, Pastor.
Well, that one, you know, that one and another one, which one was six and seven, tripped me up too. But I managed to get them.
Oh, this is kind of a little easy. All right, well, let's start at question five. We get to six and seven soon. What did Gideon hear at the Midianite camp?
Oh, yeah, that's the part when he listened to them when they were down low. Oh, number five, Gideon and his servant Phurah quietly slipped down into the valley to the outskirts of the Midianite camp. While there, they overheard a man telling his companion a dream he had just had. And the dream was that a loaf of barley bread had whoa.
Right. Thank you.
Yeah. Right, because that goes to the next answer.
So,
well,
he's down to hear about this bread that's going to tumble their camp. But the bread is him. So he went to hear exactly what he was going to do, and they already knew what he was going to do when he got there, or when he went to hear. Number six, what did Gideon understand the dream and interpretation to mean? I'll give you this one for you. Oh, okay, go ahead.
I really was to start with the dream, but then I went to this man realized his dream was carrying some kind of message. He might have been repeating it to his companion because he wondered what it meant. And we know God was in this entire scenario. No, yes, maybe.
Okay, so at the second paragraph under interpretation, at the bottom of that paragraph it reads, his statement was that the dream indicated the sword of Gideon was about to defeat the Midianites and turn them over to his hand. The dream spelled defeat.
Okay. You I'm going
to go. I took the assumption that Gideon understood the dream by him simply getting, I'm going to defeat you because I have God on my side, in a sense. That's just how I put the words, probably not how he said it. But the sword of Gideon was about to defeat the Midianites, and he understood it at that point after he got his interpretation from that dream. Like, okay, this is what I'm here for. At that point, there was no more question as to what I was supposed to do and how I was supposed to get this done.
Well, see, I went there, like I said, and I was stopped because it really says, and in the flow of events, he had even given the dream.
Well,
that's
what
why
got me on this question talked to me, too. I was down where Naomi was. I was even down where really the answer to number seven is. And then
right.
I noticed something about the person who writes this book. He always includes the word or the action in the answer. And what got me was the word interpretation. What did Gideon understand the dream and interpretation to mean? So right away we know it's under interpretation. And so I read the whole section, and I ended up all the way back at the top where it says the dream itself might have encouraged Gideon somewhat, but God also provided a powerful and very specific interpretation to give Gideon extra assurance about what he was going to do. And so that's where I ended up. But, you know, I jumped all the way all through that. That's right up at the top under interpretation, the first sentence.
Okay, I see it showing what he was, yeah, what he was to do. Okay. Okay.
Yeah, because okay. That one in number seven twisted me up. I'm
okay. Thank you.
So we're going with the
interpretation was the Midianites being defeated, correct?
Exactly. So my first answer was his statement was that the dream indicated that the sword of Gideon was about to defeat the Midianites and turn them over to his hand. The dream spelled defeat. But I didn't find no words in there. So I just ended up at the top, the bottom, the middle. That passage got the answer. Well, the bottom
one
line,
on the right.
God let him know he was going to get the victory. That's the interpretation. You're going to win.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's true. That's it. Okay.
Number seven.
Let me look at that. That was number seven.
How
okay.
Do we see the sovereignty of God in this situation?
That once again, down there?
Yep. Yes, sir.
Once again, we see that the sovereign God was in control of this situation. His timing was perfect in that Gideon arrived just as the Midianite was telling his dream. This was all Gideon needed to confirm his assignment from God. The meaning of the dream was clear to him. Amen. Got that one right. Because five and six messed me up.
That was my answer for number six, and the Holy Spirit said, you're wrong. And so I had to go back through this and start searching again. Then my number six moved to the top, and that became my number seven.
Okay. Was you telling to tell me sometimes when I'm wrong, so I don't be making all these mistakes?
You're fine. We got to learn. But that was right. Yep. The whole time, God was in control of this whole situation. He orchestrated the whole entire thing. Can't nobody else do that. That's why he's sovereign God.
And, you know, that speaks loudly to us that even though we don't really know what he's going to do in this need-to-know kind of thing, he just gives you bits and pieces of information, and you go with the information he gave you. But still, he gets us there. He knows it. And when we read this, I guess when we get into our own life dilemmas, because like Janice is teaching in her class, God wants us, we know for sure, no matter what, God wants us to what? Flourish. And if
flourish.
We're not flourishing, yeah. If we're not flourishing, then we know that's not where he wants us. And so he's going
right.
to keep on until he gets us, and everything he does is to get us to the place where we're what? Flourishing.
Flourishing. Wow.
I like flourishing, Olivia.
I do too.
What was Gideon's initial response after getting this message of reassurance?
Top of page 27?
Yes.
His first response was to worship, after which he returned to camp with confidence and announced that the time had come for Israel to advance because God was going to deliver the Midianites into their hands. Amen and
amen.
Amen.
You ever had something that either you was stuck on or like a new job? Oh, God, I don't know if I should take this new job. Or, oh, God, I don't know if I should do this. I don't know if I should do, like, the little doubt that you have, and then God reassures you. You ever just jump for joy and just praise and worship him? And she was good. If you haven't, yes. I think you should try it. Because it feels amazing. I did it the other day. I think I scared my kids.
It is when he comes through, you know, and you know it was him. You know for sure it was him. Only he knew what you were going through, and he fixed it. He picked all the people. He did whatever he had to do, and he fixed it. And he wants us to know, you know, one day he told me, look, I can't help but be who I am. I'm God. I got everything. I own everything. And I want to give away everything. I'm like, even stuff you haven't made yet? Yeah, I intended to give people cars, but I didn't give them to the Cowboys, but I gave them to y'all. I intended for people to have phones. I didn't give it to them. They had wires with cups at each end, but I gave y'all cell phones. So God got stuff that he wants to give us. But what he really wants to give us and what he really gave Gideon is that kind of relationship, I can trust you. And so every time God comes through, we can do our happy dance. He wants us to do our happy dance, and I love it like that. I don't know about you, but I love it that he got all my problems already worked out. I don't even know problems for tomorrow. He told me just deal with today. Today got enough problems of its own. Tomorrow's problems, well, they'll take care of themselves. We'll take care of that when we get there. We'll cross that bridge when we get to it. But I'm telling you, every day, victory. Every day, victory. All we got to do is get a problem. And then we can know. We know from reading this that God wants us to flourish, so he's going to solve it. And that's what we get from this. That he is sovereign, it's all figured out, it's all done. We do get around God's throne. And, yes, that will make you do a happy dance like the other day when I finally started up my little race truck back there and everything worked. That'll make you do a happy dance.
Did you take it? Did you take the dance?
No, I did do a YouTube video, but
okay, I want to see that one.
Get them talking about race cars. I'm gonna come on over and ride in that race car. All right,
oh, yeah.
Number nine,
like the Roadrunner.
Oh, it's just like okay. No, let's not get distracted. All right. Number nine, what request from the Israelites did Gideon refuse?
Okay. In the conclusion, down at the last paragraph in the conclusion?
Yes, sir.
Gideon, however, realized that it was not really his ability that had given them their victory. He knew it was God who had given them explicit instructions and a series of confirmations. He knew that their desire for him to be king indicated their lack of understanding about God's role and what had happened. He refused their offer. That's
okay,
in,
let's go back up just a little bit.
22.
Thank you. We're going to go back up just a little bit to where it says, Israel came to Gideon with a proposal. Their request was that Gideon rule over them and establish a dynasty. So they were trying to make Gideon their God because they, like I said, they physically seen him. So they trusted and believed, boom, you saved us. Oh, my goodness, you did it. And they didn't realize, hey, whoop-de-doo, God did that, not me. So they tried to make him their God. So their request was for him to become their God and he was Jesus. Because he's like, nah, this ain't me. This is God. This is his glory. This is for him. This is his victory. Praise him. But y'all over here praising me because y'all see me. 10. What did Gideon do that brought harm to himself and Israel?
Page 27, where it says he grew in faith. No? Okay.
He made the ephod. I don't know why I haven't
seen the ephod.
Yeah, ephod. I'm
okay,
sorry.
He made the ephod and what?
So he took the gold and made the ephod, which was later used as an idol for worship, which is a false god. And that actually harmed, because the Israelites ended up prostituting the ephod when Gideon died. So I had two things highlighted. For
With this, listen to this for a second, please. He grew in faith and accomplished a great work for God, but he also did something that was extremely harmful to both himself and the people of Israel, whom he had delivered. He took the gold and made an ephod, which was later. Okay, yeah, that's what you just said. My bad. I'm sorry.
Yeah,
right. Well, later used idea of worship. Okay, yeah. That's my bad. I apologize to you, ma'am.
Oh, no. You're fine. So like Pastor was saying earlier, we don't know exactly why he did this, but we know it was represented as a false god. So that in turn harmed Gideon and the people of Israel. Well, Israel already harmed himself then. So that I believe, is at the end of the chapter, or the end of the paragraph on page 27.
Yeah, that was it. That was the answer.
Yeah, I like this message because as a parent, it put me in a predicament in my brain to where it was like, if you can do everything you can without having it already written down, labeled, you'll go to bat for your kids. You'll have everything ready. Can't nobody touch them. You tell them what to do. You already got it figured out, the schedule, all of that. Then God got the same thing for you because we his kids. So I think about kids and how they adapt and they just wrap around their parents, i.e. my daddy. You can't do nothing to my daddy because my daddy got my back like white on rice and vice versa. That's the relationship we need to have with God, that parent that you got that's just that, oh, my God, they're my everything. God needs to be in that place. And that's all God wants from us, is for us to trust and believe in him, just like we see whatever it is that we worship. It could be a book that you love dearly that just got your life all wrapped in the nice way possible, or it could be anything. Treat God like he's just the last in everything that you absolutely need. And if you don't know how, all you got to do is pray. If you don't know how to pray, you just simply say, God, I need you. He's going to hear you. Because he's omnipresent, he's omnipotent, and he don't give up on you. I don't think there's
Thank you. I like that. He don't give up.
Trying to save you. It's you who stops you. Keep that belief. Get that belief in God and make it happen. Because he's going to take you to a place, that promised land. I'm excited to see the promised land. I don't know about y'all. And if you don't know what the promised land is, you talk to God. I believe everybody has their own promised land on top of the promised land that God wants to take them to. If they just keep their faith, they trust. Even when you're going through something, that's when you need to keep it the most. In God, that's it. No false idols, no nothing. Because he gonna save your life. That's a promise he made, and he gonna keep it. Now, any questions? Let's read the golden text a moment. When Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Of all the judges whom God used to bring deliverance to his people, Gideon was one of the least likely candidates. He himself certainly thought so, vehemently citing his inadequacy for the task. God had to put Gideon through a lengthy process to get his courage up. Now that the moment of deliverance was at hand, Gideon's courage apparently needed one more boost to get him going. So during the night, the Lord told him to sneak down to the enemy's camp where he would hear something that would cement his resolve. Gideon overheard a Midianite soldier recount a vivid dream to a companion, who then declared it portended certain victory for Gideon and the Israelites. Gideon's first response when he heard the dream and its interpretation was entirely appropriate. He worshiped. He knew without a doubt that God was assuring him of complete victory. It was the boost to his faith that he needed. Gideon's second response was also exactly what was called for. He returned to his people, to them, the assurance that he had received. When God gives us encouragement, we are not to keep it to ourselves. He expects us to bolster the faith of others with the strengthening we have received. So when you receive that reassurance from God that you will be okay, your life will be okay, everything is going to be grand, or not, you don't even have to be okay, it's just that I'm here from him. Pass it on to somebody. You never know what nobody's going through. Because at the end of the day, God ain't just looking for us. He's looking for everybody. And sometimes we got to take that happy point that we in and show it to the world. Oh, I'm happy. For them to simply come on up and ask, what you going through? Why are you so happy? And I want to get like you. That introduction to welcome them into the house of the Lord with us forever. And that simply comes off action. It don't necessarily come off words all the time, but it comes more off action and how we walk, how we talk, how we look. Even when we going through, you could be homeless with four kids and a dog, but still stand tall and shake your head and laugh and say, thank you, Jesus, because you're still alive. It's always something to thank God for, even through your bad times. That's the only thing. That's one of the things I want you to keep in mind. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give in. Just keep going. Because if you stop, it stops. If you keep going, you keep going like the Energizer Bunny. Just keep going and going, and God ain't going to give up on you. Even when you die, he ain't giving up on you. You just go to be with him. I pray. Any questions?
No, you're doing good.
Four kids and a dog.
Yep, four kids and a dog.
And just like an Energizer Bunny, amen. Oh, the Lord is amazing that in all of the words and phrases he gives us to help us to understand and how really when you look at this thing, we try to make the Bible be like it's really, really deep. But it's really just God showing himself in our lives and giving us, like he gave Gideon an example, you know, just and imagine that. How did he even know where to go? He just told him to go. God is so sovereign. He knew exactly where they would go. He knew exactly what time they would get there. He knew exactly what they were going to hear, and he knew exactly how that would encourage Gideon. And then Gideon, like you said, take it and pass it on. Gideon, now, you know, these people who went to fight with him, after the 300 of them did their thing, you know what I mean? He encouraged them. I mean, the 300 had to be thinking, well, it's just 300 of us, and now you're dividing us into three groups with trumpets and fires and jars, and we don't have one weapon? You know, but his encouragement, like that lady at the well that Jesus talked to, her encouragement encouraged a whole town of people. A lady with a totally crapped out reputation, okay, five husbands and the one she had was on loan or something, a trial. It was not hers, but none of that mattered after she had been encouraged by Jesus. And she went to town, and those people who she had been hiding from coming out there at noon, you know, now she all up in their face. But they not even think about her messiness. They're thinking about, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And they followed this woman of, if you let me say it, ill repute, out to see Jesus. And so Gideon went back with that same encouragement. And like Naomi said, when God bless us like that, you know, people want to know. And don't be ashamed to tell them. I was crapped straight out. And the Lord fixed it. And... well, I'm crap straight out. Well, guess what? He'll fix it for you. And that spreads. But a Christian who, you know, now we're going to have our Gideon times, you know, like, Lord, you know, you know, I need some proof. I need some encouragement. But look how willing, look how God knows us. And all the encouragement God sent was exactly the encouragement Gideon needed. And his boy Purah wasn't there by mistake. He was there on purpose. So this is some awesome stuff right here. This God wants us to know that even if we don't understand the plan, he already got the plans. Like this guy I watch on YouTube, y'all love Eddie. He always say the plan is already in effect. I just need you to carry out the mission. So and that's the way the Lord is. He already knows our whole life. And yet we get tripped up over the things that happen to us in our life, but he allowed it or he brought it to bless us, to help us to flourish. Did Gideon flourish after all this stuff? Yes, he did. Did the children of Israel flourish after all this stuff? I think in the next chapter it said they had peace for like, what, 40 years? That's now 7. Peace for 40. Okay, we don't know how many days Job had on the ground, but we know Job got all 10 of his kids back and got a chance to see them grow up and become grown and enjoy life with them again. You know? You know. Amen. I ain't going to preach no more, but before you pray, let me make an announcement. Boy, I'm so excited. Well, next week coming up, Pastor Sarah Tate is going to be back, and we're going back to the book of Joshua, and we're going to look at something that we didn't look at. Rebecca talked about how they got into Jericho. Now we're going to look at like they did like Gideon. They're going to mess up, and somebody going to mess up, and a lot of people going to get messed up, but in the end, they're going to fix it up. So we're going to be looking at Achan's, the sin of Achan. And so Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon is going to be teaching that class on next week, this Friday, bring back the family. You can pop in at 7 o'clock, get involved in the discussion. Our own Deaconess Kathy Clyburn is the host, along with Rebecca Johnson and Jackie Vandegrift and others. Okay? So tune in on Friday at 7 o'clock. This Saturday coming up is the first Saturday, so it'll be Pastor Jonathan Tate. He'll be preaching this Saturday morning. Okay, also our Saturday church school, get involved in that so you can flourish. Amen. Sunday we'll be preaching about the resurrection. Yes, we'll be preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means to us and why it means everything to us. And, of course, you don't want to miss Sunday school. Again, Pastor Janice Tate is the teacher. Pastor Sarah Tate teaches the young people and had a young people church going on, assisted by our teacher tonight, Deaconess Naomi Tate. Okay, wow, a lot of Tates in there. Wow, but that's all right, though. It's a Jesus
yes, indeed.
Class. Okay, so that's all I got, Naomi. Excellent job. Good point. Good
yes.
research. Good research going to other scriptures, okay, to make these scriptures pop. It's like the activator on a Jerry curl. That's yeah, I'm through now.
Well,
I'm through.
I ain't never worn a Jerry curl.
Yeah, you went way back 80-something.
Yeah, I'll tell you where your whole collar looked like somebody poured grease on it.
Tell me about the brown messed up a mini pillowcase.
I'm telling you. Oh, boy. Okay, Naomi.
Thank you. All right. Thank you guys for giving me the opportunity to learn with you all. So let's go ahead and pray, because I do got 4 little midgets I got to get to. Father God, we thank you.
Yes.
We thank you for us being here to learn about what you have for us. So, Lord God, we just ask that you stay with us. And don't let us give up, but let us give in to you and what you have for us. to you and what you have for your people, for your will, Lord God, because we don't want to live by the ways of the world. We want to conform to your will and your way only. So, Lord God, we just ask that you keep pushing us to be better for you, to be better for ourselves, to give you that praise that you so desire and deserve. And we ask that you wake us up tomorrow to where we can continue to do this every second, every step, every beat of the way, because we're your army.
Yes.
We serve you, Lord God, and we thank you.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Well, great job, sister.
Well, yes, indeed.
Well, thank you. I didn't even have a choice. I got to follow in my sister's footsteps.
You got that Tate blood in you. You know what to do. You got that Tate blood. You good.
Yeah,
well, I'm
they,
just trying to follow. Follow God.
They were the first. They were the first Sunday school students in our youth Sunday school. Naomi's parents and Sarah, they were all in class together. I think they were at that time, what, about 15, 14, 15, coming up on that, down those ages. And now today.
I remember when they
were
12
or 13.
12 or 13, right. And now today, deaconess, family, and a teacher, Bible teacher. God bless. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen, everybody. Thanks for tuning in. God bless you. God keep you. And we're going to close with a word about kindness.
Outline our affections. Trace kindness from your acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. It gave us the ability to forgive those who sin against us, who lie and accuse, they frame and abuse, yet we get to choose to overlook the offense. And when we sin, we repent. Our hope exists from the seed of your kindness. We were blinded, dumbfounded, you led us to repentance. Our hearts wicked, conflicted, you fixed it, untwisted, unbent, double knots high from sin. Your loving kindness stepped in and faith began. Turn hatred into compassion. Now we fashion the master's actions, and we have to go where he says go, speak what he says speak, following the footsteps that Jesus leads. As kindness leaks from the cross to the loss and the cost was paid, we give it all back to the one who saves by what we say and what we do to his creation. So with patience, we ask that you cling kindness to heart hiding in ribcage. Let us fit lyrics that rave of his existence. Press kindness beyond the surface, so our work is more than just service to a community, but evidence of a divine unity of Father, Son, and Spirit at work behind the curtain of our lives. Let it soak in all our lives, cause you give life to those who pursue it. Let us subdue it, taste it, and chew it. As the Spirit feeds the seeds to our roots, let us trust in him and produce his fruit. As the Spirit feeds the seeds to our roots, let us trust in him and produce his fruit. Kindness.